Okay, sorry about the delay. Sometimes computers like to be naughty. What? Turn me off? I didn't hear what you said. I hope you don't tell me to stop until I'm done. Whatever. Okay, we're glad that you're here in person, those online. We're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving this day to us. We don't earn or deserve it. And yet we have more time to see your faithfulness and learn more about who and what you are, about your plan, how to not only survive in the devil's world, but indeed to become overcomers. We are the royal family here in obedience to your word. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Here it is on the board. Can y'all see that okay? All right. We ended last time with Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And just maybe one or two points I'd like to bring out before we move on. I'll read it to you first with the parentheses there that should help maybe clarify. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit, that being the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness or testifies, either one of those will work, with our human spirit. We didn't have a human spirit until we were born again. So the Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit that we are children, that would be technon, T-E-C-H-N-O-N, of God. Now, the word there for are, that we are children, is the verb, it's the present active indicative, which means we keep on being God's children. There will never be a point in time when we are not God's children. Active voice is that the active voice is God. God's the reason why we keep on being His children. Indicative mood means it's a mood of reality. We'll get down to about here. At the point of salvation, we all become babies in Christ. You know, I was just thinking about that lately. When some people come to believe in Jesus Christ, they were a blank slate. And that's good. You want to talk to people who know nothing about religion or the Bible. Well, You would hope that they would know something about the Bible. But a blank slate you can work with, because they don't have anything they need to unlearn. It's those that have been in religion all their life, and that's the only way they can think. And they have to unlearn the lies that they have been told in order to grow in grace. And you have to be patient, and you have to be gentle with them sometimes, even if they're ornery. But we're all begin in God's family at the point of salvation by being babies in Christ. If you were not saved until you were 40 or maybe 50 years old and you were in some church or denomination or whatever it may be, that you have embedded in your mind things that are wrong, it's hard to let go of them, but the Holy Spirit has the power to enable that to happen. As you take in doctrine and walk in the righteous way of God, that means walking in the righteous way of God means to apply doctrine to that you've learned to your experience in life. It's learning it and applying it. Then you grow spiritually to an adult child, huios, H-U-I-O-S is the Greek word for an adult son. And see verse 14, that was in parentheses, so it says, then you grow spiritually into an adult child of God. That came from R.B. Thiem Jr., Roman Notes. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the huios, the adult sons of God. Don't get anywhere on your own. It's being led by the Spirit. And then Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if you remember, I gave you for the word led the Greek morphology, which is it is a verb. It's a present passive indicative. So if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you keep on the present tense. But it's a passive. It's something that you're receiving from the Holy Spirit. Indicative mood means it's real. And so, if you are being led by the Holy Spirit, it's not what you're doing, it's what you are receiving from the Holy Spirit, which is His power, which is His teaching, which is His direction. These things are things that we receive. So we can't take credit for these things, because it's reception. But now it goes in the next part. You are not under the law. And are here is the verb also. And it's also a present, but it's an active voice. Present active indicative. So we keep on not being under the law. And who is responsible for that? In the active voice, who's producing that action? We are. Indicative mood means it's reality. So we receive what we need from the Holy Spirit, and then He works through us in order to enable us to do what God would have us do. Okay, now we are at lesson 2-2-2. We've even got a 22 in our date there. That's a good sign. Okay, we're starting Romans chapter 8, verse 17 now. And this is a great verse. It starts out with a first-class conditional clause, meaning since. It's true. And if children, this is saying, if you are children of God, and you are, that means that you are heirs. You have an inheritance. Heirs, also, heirs of God. Now look, I've put some new parentheses in there. Heirs of God is referring to what we would say is positional. In other words, it's phase one. I've got a PowerPoint I'm going to show you in just a moment about these three phases. But this is talking about what happens at the point of salvation. So it's phase one, and we call it positional. And then it says, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, in this same verse, it has phase two. And that's experiential. This is what happens after salvation. And it's imperative that we can make these distinctions between these two things. And then, if indeed, is a third class conditional clause, which means it's only a possibility. Maybe you will suffer with Christ and maybe you will not. Who decides who's going to be suffering with Christ? We do. We decide if we are going to suffer with Him. But look at this. In order that we, that would be spiritually mature believers, may also be glorified with Him, with Christ. And that, excuse me, that is a verb, glorified. It's aorist passive subjunctive. Aorist tense means you'll be glorified in a point of time. The passive voice means you receive this glory. The subjunctive mood means maybe you will be glorified and maybe you won't. So who decides that? We do. And you'll notice there's always, when you see suffering, or most of the time, it always gives you the motivation, which is rewards. This verse is a good example of the importance of being able to distinguish the difference between what happens at the point of salvation, which is phase one of God's plan for believers. Remember that takes part. When does that? At the point of salvation. That's phase one of God's plan for believers that is referred to as positional. And then in parentheses I have our position or standing before God. So that's phase one. Happens at the point of salvation. And it refers to our standing, before our position before God. What is the standing of every believer in the church age before God? Or you could say, what is our position before God, every believer? Well, we are in Christ, aren't we? That's our standing. We are in good standing before God. This has nothing to do with what happens after salvation. It happens to do with what all the benefits and blessings that God gives us at the point of salvation. So I'm going to read that whole part again because I've got to give you what we're going to compare this to. So this verse is a good example of the importance of being able to distinguish the difference between what happens at the point of salvation. That's it, really important that you know where this occurs, which we call it phase one of God's plan for believers. That is referred to as positional, which means our position or standing before God. And then this is what it's the phase two is about, and what comes after salvation. You've got to make that distinction. Because if you bring them together, you're going to be confused. So, phase one, and now we're looking at what comes after salvation, which is phase two, that is referred to experiential. And in parentheses, I have our experience in time. So we look at what happens at the point of salvation, and talking about our position, our standing before God, that's phase one. And then we're looking at what happens after salvation in phase two, and we call it experiential because it is talking about our experience in time. What happens to us after we're saved? Okay, now I'm going to go to the PowerPoints that I was talking about, I hope. We'll see what happens. Okay, there it is. I have to do one thing here to make it bigger. Y'all should be singing hallelujah that thing came up. It was a 50-50 chance. And it's not the computer probably, it's me, but okay, let's get it bigger here. Oh, it is bigger. Okay. Uh-oh. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so here is God's plan of grace. God has a plan. He has an overall plan for what He's going to do. He's got an individual plan for each one of us as what our part is going to be in using us to fulfill His plan. And for every believer, what we're looking is at what has already happened to us. And phase one has to do with salvation. And you see there I have positional sanctification there. And by the way, this is on the visuals on the homepage of our website, but I've added something to it that's not there. First of all, salvation is positional sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart for blessings. Happens at the, and it's positional because it's our standing, our position before Him. Here I have what happens here. Christ did not work, Christ did the work on the cross, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Titus 3, 5. He did all the work. Phase 1 is everything about what God does. The only thing that we did was believe in Jesus Christ, and He takes over, and all these things come to pass, and they're irrevocable. Believers in Christ, positionally, are higher than angels. Do you understand what that means? If an angel walked into this room right now, we would just probably scream and run out because they are such magnificent creatures. And we are positionally, see where it says, positionally higher than angels. All right, put your thinking cap on. I'm about to ask you a question. Why are we positionally higher than angels? In real life, they're tremendously better than we are. But why positionally are we higher than angels? Right. Good. Because we are in Christ. We are identified with Christ. And Christ is so much higher than angels. Some people, there's some religions that think that Jesus was an elevated angel, but that's not biblical. Now, I want to show you one other thing that I've added here. Positional sanctification. Over here, another way of saying, when I'm talking to people who know about theology and even just believers, and you want to talk about the point of salvation, a lot of times we use the term justification. Because that's where we are justified before God is at the point of salvation when we believe the gospel. But I want to ask you a question. Why are we justified? You know you're justified, but do you know why? What did God do at the point of salvation whereby we can be said to be justified? Yeah, He took away all of our sins, but that didn't cut it. Right. He gave us, He imputed to us His own righteousness. And when God saw His own righteousness in us, then we are justified. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. So this also happens as justification at salvation. And this is, I'm missing something here, but I had another line under here that said, God does the work. I don't know where it went. I'm glad I've gotten this much. I know it was on there. Anyway. So you might put in your mind that this is just another way of explaining what phase one is about. It's about salvation, and we were just. How long did it take us to be justified before God? Instantaneously. Whenever we believe, instantly we receive the imputation of God's righteousness, and then we are justified. Has nothing to do with who we are, what we are, or who we were born to or anything else, has to do with God making us justified because of what He's done. He does everything there. Okay, now let's drop down to phase two. We just call this time. We are in time. There will be a time when we're not in time. I can't wrap my mind around that one. I think, okay, we're all going to heaven. And God's going to throw a big shindig for us. And I go to somebody and I say, okay, what time do we need to be there? Well, there is no time. I assume that if there's no time, we don't have to have clocks either. And that will make me exceedingly happy. So we're in time. And now we're talking about experiential sanctification. Because this time is talking about our experience on this planet. And what we call time is what phase two is related to or can be called experiential sanctification. We're set apart from God in an experiential way after salvation. So here, look what this says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what is most important. John 16:13. And you can build an ECS. I think everybody here knows what an ECS is, but there may be people that are not here. It's called an edification complex of the soul. It's just a way to show progress as you grow spiritually. You go through certain steps. That's what this is talking about. And the scriptures for this is Romans 6. Romans 6 is not for a lightweight. It talks about retroactive positional truth and things as such. And we died with Christ. The old man was crucified. So anyway, that's what happens in time after we're saved. Now over here we have sanctification after salvation. So when you're talking to people, some people will say, oh, well, justification at is phase one. That's what happened at the time we were born again. And phase two has to do with being set apart after salvation. And here I had, oh, this was beautiful too. I thought it was really good. The Lord gave me something. I was even applauding myself through Him. Anyway, I put sanctification after salvation works through man, the Holy Spirit working through man. That's what goes there. And I'm going to fix this. I'm going to chase this down and see what happened to those things. But I used to say, I would say sanctification after salvation, and I would say, this is man doing the work. But I don't say that anymore. After going through Romans 8, I say, that's the Holy Spirit working through man. That's what we really should be saying. Because if we're working in the sense, a lot of people would take, if you said, we do the work in phase two, they would think, well, isn't that human effort? But if you say in phase two, which is called sanctification, it occurs after salvation, and the Holy Spirit works through us to accomplish what God will have us do. And then the last one here is phase three is eternity, ultimate sanctification. How far are we from that? Who knows? Completion of the Father's plan is phase three, ultimate eternity, ultimately sanctification. We're set apart to God there as well. Completion of God's plan, 1 John 3:2, believers physically superior to angels in the resurrection bodies. Up here, we're only positionally. Here, we're going to make angels, I would suppose, to look like sissies. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I'll probably get struck down. But the reason I'm saying that is because we are going to, our resurrection body is going to be likened to Jesus Christ. And He is infinitely higher than angels. And we will be have a resurrection body similar to His. Now, if any angels around here are watching and listening, I didn't mean to call you sissies. I hope they hear that and take it to what it's worth. I was just trying to illustrate the difference between angels that are magnificent creatures and Jesus Christ. You see that in Hebrews chapter 1. That how much higher Jesus Christ is than the other. Okay, so this is the plan of grace, phase one, phase two, and phase three. And what our verse is showing is there is a sample of phase one and phase two in one verse. So I'm going to go back to it. Okay, I think I can do it. Oh, anything happen up there? I lost my mouse. Huh? I don't know how to get out of that. This black thing came up, and it has a minus, but I can't find my mouse. Now I can do it. I didn't know that's what I had to do. Okay. All right. So, if one doesn't know the things stated above, then it would be easy to believe that faith alone in Jesus Christ is not enough to be saved. One must also suffer with Christ. And look and see why. Here's the verse. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Can you see why somebody would think, oh, well, he's talking about being children of God and heirs. He's talking about people who are being saved. They're children of God. And they indeed, not only that, if they suffer with God. Do you see how, if you don't make that distinction, what happens? And that happens all the time to people. If you don't know what happened at the point of salvation and what that means, and distinct from what happens after salvation, there is a requirement, there is a qualification after salvation for you to be able to be glorified. Look at it, it says it's APS is aorist pactus subjunctive. It means it's only a potential. There is no potential here in phase one, being heirs of God. You're heirs of God because you are a child of God, and God is the one that made you His child, and all the magnitude of mammoth things that He did for us at the point of salvation. So do you actually see how someone could take this and think, oh, well, we have to also suffer for God if indeed we're going to be children? That's why this is so important. Of course, this begs the question, how much suffering is required to be saved? How long must one suffer to be saved? How much suffering is required to be saved? I think I missed that one. Answers to these questions are not found in the Bible because they are not relevant to salvation. The only suffering that is relevant to salvation is Jesus Christ's suffering for our sins on the cross, and nothing else. Oh, now I got to go back to, I don't want you to see this. I don't know what's going to happen. We're going back to the thing here. I'm going here. And y'all, are y'all seeing this yet? Okay. All right. Yep. View. I practice this at home and at work. Let's see. View. I'm just going to show you how it is here. I can't figure out how to blow it up bigger, and hopefully. Let's see, normal, slices, notes, reading. Yeah. I'm on the view and it doesn't give me what I want. I've got it under the view thing. Maybe, so sorry about this. Well, I'll put it up here. You'll see what I'm looking at. That's what I see on the left. There's supposed to be, when you're on the view where I have it up there, it's supposed to have a little deal down here that comes up and shows you what the, you know, that magnifies it, but we'll just have to go with that. Okay? Can your ones up close see it? Okay. Now, what this is suffering, deserved versus undeserved. So we're talking about suffering. There's two types of suffering. There's one that is deserved and one is undeserved. And under deserved suffering, we experience divine discipline. That's the reason for discipline, is deserved suffering. You disobey God. Under undeserved suffering, the reason is for testing. Suffering for blessing. That's these two really important differences here. And now we have here the issue in deserved suffering is sin. The issue in undeserved suffering is blessing. So when you are suffering undeservedly and you're angry and you're complaining and you're, why did this have to happen to me and all that kind of business, you're just muddying up the waters, because you should be celebrating because God has allowed you to come into this undeserved suffering so that He can bless you. Because when you're in undeserved suffering, you're going to be trusting Him all the more, because what can you do? And yes, the whole purpose for it is for blessing. Testing, suffering for blessing, and undeserved suffering. The status of deserved suffering is carnality. The status for the undeserved suffering is spiritual. You're carnal when you are suffering deservedly so, and you are spiritual when you are holding up under undeserved suffering. The intensity, this is important, the intensity here is unbearable. God has it so because He has to get your attention. It's for your own good. It's like when you're a parent and you punish your children. It's not fun to do, but you're showing your love by disciplining them, because if you didn't, it would show that you didn't love them and they grow up being a jerk. So it's unbearable. Here it's bearable. The reason it's bearable, because you know what is happening and why it's happening, and you're looking forward to the payoff of the... If you endure, and you endure with the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be rewarded. The viewpoint here is arrogance under deserved suffering and humility under undeserved suffering. God uses humble people. So, the solution to deserve suffering is what we call rebound, or acknowledging your sins to God. 1 John 1:9, He's going to forgive it. And when you do that, you go from carnality into spirituality. The solution for undeserved suffering is apply Bible doctrine to your circumstances. And then the last one is the intended result is cursing turned to blessing. And deserve suffering. God punishes you. You don't like the pain. And so you think, maybe I ought to humble myself and acknowledge what I did. And when you do that, then that cursing turns to blessing. And then under undeserved suffering, you have accelerated growth. People want to know, well, why aren't I growing? And the reason is because they're complaining and they're not applying doctrine, they're not learning anything. The closest we are to God is when we are suffering undeservedly. And the ones that have doctrine, their spiritual growth accelerates. Let's see what's going to happen if I go to this one now. I bet you can see that one. Four types of suffering. The first one is self-induced suffering, making ourselves miserable through bad decisions. And it is, notice, it's unbearable suffering. Most people are their own worst enemy because they're arrogant and they don't know anything about God or the Bible. The second type is deserved discipline. That's when we disobey God. And this is unbearable, and it's so unbearable I'll put it in red. Come turn to orange here. Gets our attention and brings us to rebound again to acknowledge our sins. The third type is post-rebound suffering. So that means if you acknowledge your sins to God and He forgave it, and you are back again with the Holy Spirit, you have His power, His leadership, and His training. You can still suffer then, but look at it. It's bearable. So post-rebound suffering, when you continue to suffer after you acknowledge your sins to God, it's for teaching and accelerating spiritual growth. See, when you know the purpose of something, it's much easier to bear. And then we have the last one here, which is undeserved. Undeserved suffering is also bearable. It's an opportunity to influence unbelievers to glorify Christ and to gain rewards. So the next time something happens to you which is unfair, it's not right. If you know that you will be able to bear it because you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have opportunity to influence unbelievers, when somebody does something dastardly to you and you don't get angry, you're not frothing at the mouth, and you just say, well, that's part of life. You know, I know that I'll get through this because the Holy Spirit's going to empower me to do it. And I'm going to be stronger on the other side. How often do you hear someone say something similar to that? Not very many, do they? Also, it's to glorify Christ and to gain rewards. One more here. This next one isn't going to be as easy to see. I wish I could make that bigger somehow. What does this do? That made it worse. Uh-oh. Oh, I think I can go back here and get it at least where it was. Okay, we'll just go through this. We're running out of time. Here we go. The purpose of suffering. The first, I have 7 points. The first one is, undeserved suffering is designed to show off the power and provision of God's grace. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 10. So God is showing off His grace and His power and what all He can do when you are suffering undeserved and you're not complaining, you're depending on God. 2, it teaches the value of Bible doctrine. Psalm 119, verse 67 through 68, and verse 71. It teaches the value of Bible doctrine, having that knowledge in your soul. Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68, and 71. Number 3, it is designed to manifest the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. But that's really relative to what we're talking about now in Romans 8, isn't it? To manifest the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ. 4, it's designed to put muscle on faith through the operation of the faith rest drill to accelerate spiritual growth and to keep the believer occupied with his eternal future. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. I know I'm going pretty fast through these, but we're going to unfold this suffering part because we're in verse 17, about suffering, and verse 18 covers suffering as well. That's why I'm giving you this now. Number 5, it helps us to identify with others who suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 24. Excuse me. So if you are suffering and you have a friend that had a similar type of experience and you call them up and they tell you everything about how wonderful God provided for them as they went through the storm, that's what that's talking about, and that's what you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 24. Isn't it helpful? If you know somebody and they're suffering in a similar way that you are, and you go to them and you're afraid and you're just undone, you're on the edge of panic, and they very calmly say, yes, I went through that. It's not easy. But God was with me all the way, and He answered all my prayers. I mean, it really can encourage a person. Point number 6, it provides excellent opportunities for us to witness for Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 4. and 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 9. A lot of times this opportunity for us to witness to Christ are people who are suffering undeservedly some type of physical thing. And we know there are people sitting among us now that have done this many times when they are in the hospital, and they'll witness to nurses and doctors or whoever has an ear to hear. And the last one is, point seven, is deserved suffering is divine discipline for the purpose of getting believers back on course. Now, all this was about undeserved suffering, except point seven is talking about why people who deserve suffering, they get divine discipline for the purpose of getting believers back on course, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 15. Now, see if I can do this. I might be risking something here, but I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to go here and show you where these are. I'm going to go over here to our church, go to CBC. Y'all watching what I'm doing? I'm at CBC. I'm clicking on visuals. And there's a lot of things here. So watch this and you'll thank me for this. I'm hitting my control button and holding it down. And I'm at the same time pushing an F button. And this little thing comes up. And there's probably 100 of these different things. So I'm looking for suffering. So if I put suffer in there, I put ST. S. Where's my. I put suffer in there, and look what happens. It jumps right down here to where they are in the list. You see that? And it doesn't matter what I. When you hit the control button and the F button, that's the find button, it'll have that little space up there, and you type in what you want, it'll take you right to it and highlight it. So those things that I just showed you about suffering are, the first one is suffering, and then there's one, suffering deserved and undeserved. If you want to see these, if you want to take those notes or whatever, that's how you do it. Okay? The one that I did earlier about, it's over here. Sanctification phases 1, 2, and 3, that's the first one I showed you. It's right there. I can bring it up. There it is. Okay? So you want to use the visual tab. There's at least 100 things. And so you can go there and see those, but you'll notice the things that I put out to the side that said the justification. Remember those over here that they're not on this. So I just thought I'd show you that. Okay, now we're still not out of Romans 8:17. How are y'all doing, by the way? Okay. This is our verse. I'm not going to say it again, but that's where we are. That's what we've been spending a lot of time on here. So, as in Romans 8:17, reigning with Christ seems to be conditioned upon endurance, and it absolutely does. Remember those present tenses? That shows that that you need endurance. The converse to disown him will result in his disowning us when he rewards the church according to the things they did in the body, whether good or bad. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:10. So this is talking about those who are going to reign with Christ are the ones who are being experientially sanctified, set apart for blessing, because they are on track to receive rewards. But for those who aren't, the converse to that is to disown him, and that will result in him, in Christ, disowning us at the judgment seat of Christ when he rewards the church according to the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Only that bad is phylos in the Greek, and it's not talking about God, about the bad. It's talking about worthless. Good works are worthless. The possibility of being disowned does not refer to loss of salvation, because the apostle clarifies that even when we are faithless, He remains faithful to us. If we're faithless, we stop having anything to do with Him. We don't care about our spiritual life. We're faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot do anything but be faithful, because who He is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the things that He that was imputed to you can't be taken away. They're irrevocable, because God is faithful to His Word no matter what we're like. But it does mean that we may be disqualified for the prize. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And stand ashamed at His coming. 1 John 2:28. Virtually all commentators refer to 2 Timothy 2:12 as explaining or being parallel to Romans 8:17. Now, I gave you a lot there. This, and I have the verses here, and I have the verses below that I can explain these things. I don't think I can explain very far. The reason that Romans 8:17 is compared to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 is going to be apparent. It's going to be clear when we look at it. Here's 2nd. I can go to it right now. I'll skip the first one for the sake of time. This is 2 Timothy, and I'm going from 11 to 13, and this is what it says. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, and we did, do y'all, can you tell somebody that we, for sure, you can say, we died? We died with Christ on the cross? Do you remember that? That was in Romans chapter 6. And it says, it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Christ died, and we died with Him. Christ was resurrected and lives now, so will we. We will live eternally with Him as well. And then verse 12 says, if we endure, and that's talking about undeserved suffering, we shall also reign with Him. Why? Because we suffered with Him means that we are either an adult or a mature believer. We are willing to suffer because it pleases God, and we're commanded to do it, to suffer with Christ. But it also has a plus. We will reign with Him. That's the reward. Verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I read you this the way that is in the proper context. But so many people will read it this way. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. They would take enduring, doing good works and keeping the law. If we are faithless, if we say we no longer believe in Jesus Christ, we're no longer faithful to Him, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, and that would mean that He would that we would fall from grace, which term is used in the Bible, but they would mean that you lost your salvation. That's used that way all the time. That's why you need to be able to explain to people, put it in context. If we endure, you know, in Matthew chapter 24, it says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Same thing there. People say, see, you have to keep doing your good works. You have to keep keeping the law. Because if you don't endure to the end, then you won't be saved. Of course, that's not in the context at all. That's talking about the people in the tribulation. If they endure and they make it physically out of the tribulation, then they will be delivered into the millennium. That's what that's talking about. But you see, if you don't have it in the right context, if you don't have it straight, you go all over the place. Well, I'm going to stop here, and I have 5 minutes left, but I think y'all have got enough to on your plate to think about. And next time we'll go into 1 John 2:28, 2 Corinthians 5:10. By the way, see here is that according to, this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be evaluated whether good or bad. The good is agathos, is the Greek word meaning divine good, and phylos refers to human good, and it doesn't have anything to do with sin because our sins are paid for. Okay, I'm going to put this down here. Okay. Now, we covered quite a bit. Do we have any questions about anything? Or are you just blurry? Pete, you don't have a question?
I just think it was beautiful.
Oh, well.
I think it was.
I'm glad. I'm not for my sake, but I'm glad.
And even as you get older, your body's not going to be like it was when it was young. You better remember these things. Well, not deserve, we don't want, but deserve. Undeserved is what we're going to get if we mature, and the undeserved are the deserved we don't want.
Right.
We got a choice there. Yes.
Yeah, I don't know if you could hear Peter there, but he was talking about we have a choice. And the more you go over these things, the more that you meditate on these things, the better you will understand them. But what good is it to meditate on them and you have it down pat and you keep it to yourself? One reason that we understand these things and we keep on fine-tuning our understanding about these things so that when somebody comes up and says, well, what are you talking about? That we can speak to them. The Holy Spirit is speaking through us, and He will make the things that we say clear to them. And that's when you find if you really have it or not. And it can't be a hit or miss proposition with regards to knowing these things, because if that's what you have, you're going to miss a lot more than you hit. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these things that You have given us in Your Word. But as so many verses are, they're not for the lightweight, mediocre believers who don't have the fundamentals. They don't have the skills to recognize that there is a difference between what happens at the point of salvation and after salvation. The difference between positional and experiential, between justification and sanctification, which most people use for what happens after salvation. These things are critical for us. So we pray that You will help us to hone our skills. And when we do that, I know that You're going to bring people into our periphery whereby we can explain these things to them. And then it's up to them whether they accept it or not. But we thank You for revealing it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.